Good morning, brethren. Welcome to another day with the Lord and each other and in His Spirit. This morning we have Brother Dan Larson speaking to us. As you might surmise, the opening hymn introduces the talk in a way we're speaking of a transition from all that is so sad in this world, including the oppressive heat of some days, and coming into the kingdom where even the climate will be controlled. But it comes about in terrible times, and the title Brother Dan has given to his talk is, "And There Was War in Heaven." And there was war in heaven, Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Joe. We've been away at camp for a couple of weeks, and it's good to be back. It was good to be at camp, but it's also nice to return home again to our home ecclesia. And there was war in heaven. This morning we would like to consider a chapter in the book of Revelation that we might be helped in being forearmed as well as to whet our spiritual appetites to delve into these things further. It probably goes without saying that we do not speak dogmatically, since, of course, we are examining a book of prophecy. And so, as did the wise seventh messenger, we also wish to emphasize that we are discussing systems and not individuals. That we are discussing systems and not individuals. And with this brief preamble, we will enter immediately into our subject. A very dear brother, Brother Julius Bednarz, once described the book of Revelation as a history of the gospel age written in advance. The various chapters as looking at the same picture, but from different angles. He went on to say that the key to understand the entire book is in understanding the 12th chapter. A proper understanding of this chapter would help unlock the rest of the book. The 12th chapter of Revelation is the ecclesiastical history of the church, while the 13th chapter is the civil history of the church. You will notice that there is a war in chapter 12 between the dragon and Michael, while in the 13th chapter, the dragon gives over his authority and power voluntarily to the leopard-like beast. The emperors and the popes fought for control of the church, the ecclesiastical realm, while at the same time, the emperors needed the popes in order to stabilize the civil realm. Our topic today is the 12th chapter. So let us begin. Let us read verses 1 and 2. And we will be using the New American Standard translation. Verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Brother Russell, in volume 4, page 590, identified the heavens as the ecclesiastical powers of Christendom, and the earth as stable society. So, since the picture takes place in heaven, it is concerning the ecclesiastical matters. A woman is pictured as clothed with the sun. You know, the sun is a good symbol of the gospel light, the truth, and thus Christ Jesus. The true church is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, as we see in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10, which reads, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Continuing on in Revelation 12, and the moon was under her feet. The moon is used as a symbol of the Mosaic Law, just as the literal moon reflects the light of the sun, so the law was a reflection of the gospel. The heavenly salvation was hidden both in the typical sacrifices of the law as well as in the furnishings and the materials used in the tabernacle, as we see in Hebrews 10:1. And on her head, a crown of 12 stars. The stars are symbols representing the shining lights of heaven, the lights that guide the traveler through the night. An apt picture of the inspired teachers of the church, that is, the 12 apostles. They form a crown, a circle, a perfect harmony. The apostles were especially chosen of Christ to give to the church all that she would need to sustain her all the way down through the darkness of the night of the gospel age. As we read in Matthew 10:1-4 and Acts 9:15. Verse 2 of Revelation 12. And she, the woman, was with child. The true church has always carried within her false Christians, those who are Christians in name only, as we read in 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 7. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness or the man of sin be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, or the mystery of iniquity, is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Returning back to Revelation 12, and she cried out, she being the woman or the true church, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. We realize that these false Christians were always looking to take over and to run the church, as we read in 2 Peter 2:1-3. 2 Peter 2:1-3. The Apostle Peter brings to our attention, but false prophets also arose amongst the people, just as there will also be false teachers amongst you, the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even to the denying of the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, They will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from so long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Returning back to Revelation, and in the third verse, Revelation 12:3. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns. Brother Russell, in the foreword to the fourth volume, on page Roman numeral 5, says practically all Bible experts agree that the dragon of Revelation represents the purely civil power wherever it may be found. We do not understand this to mean that all of the powers of the world are evil or of the devil, but that the dragon is the symbol which the Lord is pleased to use to represent civil power. He continues on page Roman numeral 7, and he says, the dragon then symbolizes the Roman power. It is represented by the civil power in the world. Returning back to Revelation 12:3, the 7 heads would then symbolize 7 successive stages and distinctive forms of government of the empire. At this point, I would like to offer a possible interpretation of the 7 heads as follows. The first head began in AD 33 and went through AD 328, and it was Rome under the imperial emperors until Constantine. The second head was AD 328 through AD 539, and it comprised of the Western Roman Empire based in Ravinia. The third head was AD 539 through 799, and it was comprised of the Eastern Roman Empire based in Byzantine. The fourth head, 799 through 1799, what it was then known as the Holy Roman Empire, beginning with Charlemagne. The fifth head began in 1799 and ran through 1870. And it was the empire under the Napoleonic influence. The sixth head, we believe, began in 1870 and ran through 1922. And it was Italy under Victor Emmanuel. And the seventh and the last head, beginning in 1922 and running through 1945, was the neo-Nazi fascist combination under Mussolini and Hitler. Due to the lack of time this morning, I really can't go into my reasons for these, but offer them for your consideration. The 10 horns would symbolize the territorial divisions of the empire. And the 7 crowns on his head pictures how they are claiming to rule by God's authority. We continue on in verse 4. And his tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that she, when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And his tail, that is the dragon's tail, swept away about 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. In Revelation's symbolic language, a 1/3 part generally refers to a significant amount. And so a good number of the bright leaders of the church were then overwhelmed or swept away from serving the truth by the flatteries and the falsehoods of the dragon. as illustrated in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 9, 14 to 16. Isaiah speaking, "So the Lord cuts off the head and the tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush, in a single day. The head is the elder and the honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is the tail, and those who guide this people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion." They are cast down to the earth, or to stable society, so that they cease to be lights in the church, in spiritual things, losing their identity as stars, becoming no different from those of the earth. The remainder of the fourth verse, "And the dragon stood and before the woman, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." This describes how the empire, especially those in power, wanted to assimilate or devour those who were emerging from the true church pictured by the woman. We see how the emperor, Constantine, professedly converted to Christianity and began to influence the church. He sided with Athanasius against Arius as to the nature of Jesus. The Council of Nice, which Constantine had called, agreed with the emperor. And thus, in reality, we have here a novice, one who is just newly converted, deciding a complex question of theology. And brethren, this decision that was made at that point in time by the Council of Nice continues in the form of the erroneous doctrine of the Trinity to this very day. Continuing on in verse 5. "And she gave birth to a son, a male child." Here we see the man of sin described as a male child, for he had not yet matured to a man. But as we see from the remainder of the verse, "who is to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne." He became as a God, or as a counterfeit to the true seed, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron in the kingdom. This man-child became the Antichrist. The name Antichrist has a twofold significance. The first is that of being in against or in opposition to Christ. And the second is instead of, a counterfeit of Christ. In the first sense, the expression is a general one, which would apply to any enemy of Christ. But the second is in the sense which the Scriptures use the name. Antichrist is a counterfeit, that is, taking the place of the true Christ. The Apostle John in 1 John 2:18 and 19 likens Antichrist to false or counterfeit brethren, as we read in First John 2:18 and 19. "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us, but they went out." in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. This man-child is elsewhere described in Scripture as a little horn, speaking great things in Daniel 7:8, and the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:2-7, using the King James Version. For a detailed study of this subject, we would refer you to Volume 2, Chapter 9, The Man of Sin. Continuing on in Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. The time period of 1,260 days is really 1,260 years when you apply the formula that Ezekiel gives us in Ezekiel 4:6. That is a day for a year. A day for a year, for every day would count as one year. We also see the same period of time in other forms, as in Revelation 13:5, it is called 42 months. In Daniel 12:7, it is shown as a time, times, and a half a time. And in 2 Kings 18:2 and James 5:17, the same period is measured at 3.5 years. We would date this period as beginning in A.D. 539 and continuing to 1799 A.D., a total of 1,260 years. The true church fled into a wilderness condition during this time. And as we see from the biblical wilderness in Judea, it is a barren wasteland where there is very little water. In reality, symbolically speaking, being represented by a very little refreshment of truth. This period in history was indeed a very dry period. Truth on all subjects, both scriptural and secular, were controlled by the man of sin, or papacy. Returning again to Revelation 12, we read verses 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. There was a desperate war taking place in the ecclesiastical heavens of the church. Michael against the dragon. The name Michael means one who as God. In volume 2, page 309, we read, the Council of Lateran, in its first session, gave to the Pope the appellation of Prince of the Universe. In its second session, it called him Priest and King, who is to be adored by all people, and who is very like unto God. In its fifth session, it referred to prophecies of Christ's glorious reign to Leo the Tenth. In these terms, and we quote, weep not, daughter of Zion, for behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, behold, God has raised up thee a Savior. The Pope was viewed as one who as God, or Michael. And this Michael, or Pope, is the one who made war with the dragon, or the emperor. Continuing in verse 8, it was during this period between AD 325 and 539 that this war raged on until the Pope, this Michael of Revelation 12, won out and became the Pontifex Maximus, or the chief religious ruler of the empire. The Emperor Justinian I recognized and threw his weight to the bishop at Rome as the head of the church in AD 533. And as we see from verse 9, the emperor was not strong enough to cast much weight in religious matters, and so he threw his support to the Pope. As we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." He was symbolically thrown down to the earth, that is, to stable society, picturing how he was still the ruler of the empire, but he could no longer call councils or interfere with the church, as did his predecessor, Constantine, in the matter of the doctrine of the Trinity. The time period from A.D. 539 to A.D. 799 was still very fluid. And so even after Justinian's acknowledgement of papacy, neither the civil nor the ecclesiastical power were strong enough to stand alone. But of the two, papacy was the one who was getting stronger, and the civil empire was weakening. In volume 3, pages 78 and 79, Brother Russell says, "No doubt indeed, the object of Justinian in acknowledging the claims of the bishop at Rome to superiority over others was also in part to gain his cooperation in the war he was about to wage against the Ostrogoths, to regain Italy as part of the Eastern Roman Empire. For the influence of the Pope and the Church was by no means inconsiderable even then. And to have them on his side in the war was half the conquest won at the very outset. And though the Goths rebelled against the empire and sacked the city of Rome, they never did reestablish their rule, and its only government was that of the church. And though the Lombard kingdom soon came in and established its rule over most of Italy, even overthrowing the rule of the Eastern Empire established by Justinian in the hands of the exarchs, yet be it carefully noted that the Lombards recognized the authority of the papacy in Rome. It was not until near the end of that kingdom, in the 8th century, that any serious attempts were made against the papal authority, the narrative of which only serves to establish the fact that the popes, in turn, were Rome's real rulers. They claimed to be successors of the Caesars, the spiritual Caesars, though they claimed the protection of the government at Constantinople as long as it so advantaged them to do so. When the Lombards finally sought to take possession of Rome, the Pope appealed to the French king to protect the church, that is, papacy, and to maintain them in their long, uninterrupted control of what they called the patrimony of St. Peter, which they claimed as having been bestowed to them upon the church by Constantine. The French kings, Pepin and Charlemagne, each in turn brought his army for the protection of papacy's dominion, and they vanquished the Lombards. It was the latter of these who, in AD 800, formally presented to the papacy several states known as the Papal States, already referred to, in addition to the city and the suburbs of Rome, which were actually held by papacy from AD 539. End of quote. Returning back to Revelation 12, it is then that verses 10, 11, and 12 take place. And they read, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, for you and you who dwell in them, and woe to the earth and to the sea, and because the devil has come down to you, and the great having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Beginning in AD 799 and continuing for 1,000 years to AD 1799, as we referred to it earlier as the Holy Roman Empire, it is the period of time which has become known as the Papal Millennium, when the popes crowned and uncrowned kings and held sway over all. Their glorious reign we see from history was actually what is known as the Dark Ages, when ignorance and superstition were rampant, were frauds and deceptions in the name of Christ and true religion were perpetrated upon the people. Papacy had become the full man of sin, and he ruled the nations with his own rod of iron. Verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Papacy used the civil power to persecute the woman or the true church, as we see illustrated in Daniel 7:25 and Revelation 13:5-8. Let's turn to Daniel 7:25. "And he," speaking of the little horn, "and he will speak out against the Most High, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hands for a time, times, and a half a time." And Revelation 13:5-8. Speaking of the same time period, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and the authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and to have authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given unto him. And all that dwell on the earth will worship him, every one whose name has not been written in the foundation from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Civil armies were sent out to put down so-called heresies, such as against the Albigenses, and the Waldenses, and the Huguenots, and many other groups striving for religious purity and freedom. The civil magistrates were controlled by the church and used as the instruments so that it can be rightly said that the dragon persecuted the woman. We read in verse 14 in Revelation 12, "And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the presence of the serpent." The two wings of this text would represent the Old and the New Testaments. These lifted or buoyed up the faithful church to such an extent that papacy made it a crime, punishable by death, to even have the scriptures in one's own possession. And as an interesting side note, it has been documented that the Waldenses used to sew pieces of the scripture into their clothing in defiance of the law in order that they might be able to continually feed upon the Word of God. And even very recently, the same persecuting spirit was active against our brethren in Romania. And they resorted to much the same type of endeavor. When some were imprisoned for holding meetings, they and others received hidden pages of the Bible in loaves of bread, and they shared it hidden between the slices. In reality, the bread of life became more precious than the bread for the body. Continuing in Revelation 12:15. "And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood." The time setting for these verses is at the close of the 1260 days, or 1260 year period. In volume 3, pages 64 to 67, the author says in part, "The symbol of water generally represents truth, and the symbol preserves its meaning even though it is said to issue from the mouth of the dragon or serpent. The thought conveyed by the symbol is that truth would issue forth through evil agencies and with an evil intent." And this is just what we find. The strength of the French Revolution lay in the fact that it was instigated by many stern truths. Regarding priestcraft and kingcraft, and regarding the individual rights and liberties of all. In fact, the rights of man was indeed the watchword of the revolt against civil and ecclesiastical oppression. Truths regarding man's human rights were seen and expressed there, which caused us much surprise when we consider the ignorance and the superstition and the servility of the day under which the masses had so long rested. Many of the truths which then swept as a flood over France, deluging it with blood, are now very generally accepted amongst all civilized peoples. But they were too strong and too suddenly put for that time. Brother Russell continues and he says, "Indeed, the prophecy clearly shows that the serpent, Satan, did not intend what under God's providence has resulted, but the reverse. In this he overreached himself, as he has done on other occasions. Satan's design in instigating the French Revolution was to create an alarm throughout all Europe, especially in the influential class, those who would be unfavorable to liberty, and to illustrate in France the theory that were the superstitions of Rome to be overthrown and liberty to be given full sway, soon all law and order would speedily end." This was a masterstroke of policy, worthy of its author, and designed, as the prophet shows, to overwhelm the woman, the Reformed Church, and to drive all conservatives and peace lovers, those who were rulers and those who were ruled, back to the union and harmony with papacy. But it was God's plan for the protection of the woman, that the earth opened up its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. The earth, the stable society, that is, the people of Europe, though alarmed, also absorbed the truths on all subjects and could not retreat back to the past, for papacy's mystique had been broken by Napoleon. The disillusioned people formed an alliance called, interestingly enough, the Holy Alliance, to which the Pope was not even invited to join. Thus the woman, the reformed and progressing Church of God, was helped, was spared from being overwhelmed, and liberty and truth stepped forward to prominence before men. And from that time forward, the spirit of liberty and God's word have led all who are willing to follow it into more and more light and truth. And so the flood marked both the end of papal power and the beginning of the time of the end, as we read in Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12:7. "And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time. And that as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." This brings us to the last verse of Revelation 12. Verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God, and who hold to the testimony of Jesus." The time is from A.D. 1799 and onward, to the full setting up of God's kingdom in full power and glory, what we refer to as the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. In the King James Version, the dragon makes war with the remnant of her seed, brethren, us, the cleansed sanctuary class, those who have separated themselves from the systems, and he will continue to make war, hoping to crush or conquer the saints until the church is completed on the other side of the veil. Brethren, let us always be on guard against his wiles, from wherever they come, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Brethren, we have but briefly looked at a small part of the book of Revelation, and only very scantly at that. But we trust you will look further and receive God's blessing, as he says in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for re-challenging us in this end time view of our faith as it differs from the world of mankind. And indeed, in this we should not be deceived. It's one of the remarkable things that distinguishes us from so many others who also claim the name of Christ. And while we may see some aspects differently in interpretive prophecy, certainly we see the same relative to two salvations. And we are not to be deceived by what the world would lead us into, either the one salvation theory leading to eternal torment for so many, or what has become the greater human rationalization of relative good and relative evil. Because as Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And we can expect that as the time comes closer to the end, we may indeed stand more and more alone. But think of two great ones who went before us, of Joseph, the son of Jacob, when 10 of his brothers were against him, and 10 figuratively represents all of a people, or even all of mankind in human terms. When they were all against him, in the end he said, "Well, you meant it to me for evil. God meant it to you for good." And so Christ thinks of the world of mankind and loves them, and we should too. And Elijah was concerned whether there were many around who were not indeed bowing to Baal. But we need not be concerned if there is only us. And sometime there will be one last member. But remember Romans 8:31. If God be for you, who can be against you? You and God will always be a majority. So we thank Brother Dan for the challenge to our faith. Brother Dan will close with prayer and then be seated again for some announcements.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly and gratefully come into thy presence, acknowledging thee as the giver of every good and precious gift. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to serve thee better. Help us to know what thy will is for us, that we might do it, and that we might prove faithful unto thee. We pray not only for ourselves, dear Heavenly Father, here today, but we do pray that thy Spirit and thy guidance would be upon all thy people, whatever experience thou would find them in the world, strengthen them and help them as thou hast promised thou would do, and we do lay hold on thy precious promises. Bear us up, for we are weak, and we are frail. And overrule anything that has either been said or done amiss, that it would be for our highest welfare. We do ask forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings, praying always for thy full speedy establishment of thy kingdom here upon the earth, that thy will might be done on earth as is done in heaven. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.